Welcome to Christ Community Church, where everyone is welcome. You are about to listen to our morning worship service. We pray that you experience God through this service. We invite you to come visit us at 2950 Carrollton Road in Grenada, Mississippi.
I'm trading my sin. Amen. Turn with me, if you will. 2 Kings chapter 22. 2 Kings chapter 22. That's on page 462 if you can't find it. Some of y'all get that in a little bit. Swear two or three of y'all are flipping looking for 2 Kings 22. 2 Kings 22. And we'll read verses 1 through 8 to get us started. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adaiah of Bozkath. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and walked in all the way of David his father, and he did not turn aside to the right or to the left. In the 18th year of King Josiah, the king sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshulam, the secretary, to the house of the Lord, saying, "Go up to Hilkiah the high priest, that he may count the money that has been brought into the house of the Lord, which the keepers of the threshold have collected from the people. And let it be given into the hand of the workmen who have the oversight of the house of the Lord. And let them give it to the workmen who are at the house of the Lord, repairing the house. That is, to the workmen, to the carpenters, and to the builders, and to the masons. And let them use it for buying timber and quarried stone to repair the house. But no accounting shall be asked from them for the money that is delivered into their hand, for they deal honestly." And Hilkiah, the high priest, said to Shaphan the secretary, "I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord." And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. Let's pray. God, I thank you so much for your word and what it means. God, I just ask that you send your Holy Spirit among us. Lord, show out this morning through the preaching of your word. In your name I pray. Amen. Words matter. Agree or disagree? What's the first thing you said this morning? Ooh. I cannot tell you what the first thing I said was. But it was followed by, "I slept through all my alarms. I'm supposed to leave in 15 minutes." So you can use context clues to figure out what it was I said. And I'm sure none of y'all would ever. But words matter, right? Words have the power to break. Words have the power to make. I remember a saying my mama taught me because I was picked on. I know when you look at how classically handsome that I've turned out to be, so maybe you do understand how made fun of I was. But my mom, she taught me this saying, "Sticks and stones may what? Break my bones, but words..." And mama lied. Because turns out words can hurt. Words can be a very powerful thing. I wrote a song one time. Super powerful. I'm not joking. Y'all are grinning a lot. This is the serious portion of the introduction. The words to the first verse went, "I see the sky upon the water, see the clouds in the sky, but with all the beauty that surrounds me," not you, you, throwing that over, "you are on my mind." And the last verse said, "My love for you is never ending. It's as vast as the sea. So I offer you one question. Will you marry me?" Oh. But one word was more important than all of those that I wrote. What she said. If she had not said yes, it would have only been awkward, not beautiful. Heart-wrenching, that would be another word if she had not said yes. But those words are powerful. In those moments where I asked that question and she said yes, engaged. Just like that. A few years later, standing in Duck Hill, Mississippi, over and over in my mind, I'm looking and I can't put into words how beautiful my bride is. And this is what I'm saying. Don't lock your knees. Don't pass out. Don't lock your... Important words. Said a bunch of them that day. Two words mattered. "I do." But again, if just I said them, that'd be awkward, wouldn't it? "Do you, Candace, take Keith to be your lawfully wedded husband?" No. Now, it would have been terribly awkward, right? Fast forward a few more years. A few more years. Carrie, we were fighting over what was going to be her, we were wondering what her first word was going to be. One of us really hoped it would be her name, and one of us knew it would be the right name. Fast forward a few years later, I knew that if that kid didn't say the other person's name, it was going to be a lot of trouble. I have never spent more time training someone to say the name Mama. Two syllables. It was getting close to her birthday, and he ain't said nothing. Oh, he was loud. Y'all know. And then he said it. Mama. It didn't sound quite that clear, but we made sure everybody knew it was Mama fighting against Mimis and Nanas and Poppies and Papaws, where they're all... We only practice Mama. Because Daddy ain't no fool. But as important as these, these are important words, right? There is a word that's more important than all of them. It trumps everything. And y'all, I'm a person who loves to read. I love words. I spend my living trying to convince people who don't want to read that they need to read. And I spend it with make-believe stories, or even true stories sometimes, that in the scope of eternity, they don't matter. But I'm telling you, this book matters. There are men and women who have given their life to make sure people are able to have this word. One that I think of real quick, if y'all will indulge me to do a little history lesson, there's a guy named John Wycliffe. Everybody say John Wycliffe. Okay, you're listening. Good job. He died in 1384. He spent the bulk of his adult life translating the New Testament into English. That's good news for us because we speak English. We try. He had help with the Old Testament, but people in religion, people in power in the church, they were so angry that he was putting the Bible where people could read it themselves, because then they couldn't twist it and contort it for their own message. And they became even angrier when he died of a stroke because they couldn't kill him. Can you imagine being so angry at somebody that he dies with a stroke and you hate this person so bad you wished he lived so you could kill him? That was the church at the time. They were still so angry that 21 years later, they had a meeting and they declared him a heretic. 21 years after this dude died, they're still mad at him. And in a meeting, they're like, "Just to clarify, John Wycliffe is a heretic and we hate his guts." Another 13 years after that, they were still so angry at this dude for translating the Bible into English that they dug up his bones and they burned them and said, "We'll show you. Now you can't be resurrected when Jesus comes back." They should have read his Bible that he translated. But God's word lives on. And it's a powerful thing for his people to be able to read it. We're looking this morning at a guy named King Josiah. And if we're honest, most of us, unless we've just done one of those read through the Bible in a year or read through the Bible in 3 years, if we made it this far, if you made it through Leviticus and Numbers, you probably made it to Kings. Maybe not. Y'all are looking at me like, "I don't know." Josiah was the great, great times 14 grandson of King David. Now, y'all know who David is. He was 8 years old when he got to be king. Is there anybody in here who's eight today? We got any 8 years old, year olds? Well, I got a 9 year old, and I can tell you this, she would make a terrible queen. Yeah, that's not bad. You want to, all right, y'all look at it like, "I can't believe you said that. He's a terrible." Do you want a 9 year old to be your queen? I didn't think so. Y'all, calm yourselves down. But he was a year younger than Carrie. Year younger than Carrie, and he became king over everything. Not like kid president that people think is cute to watch on YouTube. Like, this dude was legit the king. Could be like, off with your head, and somebody had to be like, dang, he should have picked up them Legos and then had to kill him, right? 8 years old when he began to reign, and the Bible says that he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He walked in the way of David, his father, and he didn't turn to the right or to the left. So he was a good king. In his 18th year, and people like to argue, was he 18 or was he 26? It doesn't matter. If you're 18 or you're 26 and you decide that you want to repair and fix up the house of God, that's a good thing, right? Nothing wrong with wanting to do that. And so he put this man in charge of it. Shaphan was his secretary, his assistant, whatever you want to call him. Shaphan was the guy. He says, look, this is what I want to do, but I don't want to have to fool with all of it. It sounds like a Keith. So, Shaphan, you go to the high priest Hilkiah. You tell him to go in that treasury and count all the money that's in there. If it can be sold, sell it. If it can be melted down, melt it down. And give it to the people who are in charge of the house of the Lord. Get them to fix up everything. Passed the buck, moved on. But Hilkiah, when he went in there, found something he wasn't expecting to find. Found something that was about this tall, about this big around. Found a scroll. Imagine going in to your bank account, if it was like it was in the Scrooge McDuck days, where you go in there and you just imagine piles of cash, and instead of piles of cash, you find a book. I can tell y'all are excited, and I'm being extremely sarcastic. Do y'all get excited over books? Depends on what book it is. And so with that answer, no. I get excited about books. My wife hates how excited I get about books. We have to negotiate when I want to get a new book. She's a big fan of digital books because they take up much less space. But he found a book, and here's the crazier thing. Being an English teacher, I understand how crazy this is. He found a book. That's not so crazy. He read it. The whole thing. Like, he started at the first word, and he would have had to unroll that thing. The temple scroll, like I say, would have been about this tall. It would have been really heavy. It was like 9 meters long. And I don't know how long that is because I don't speak meters. But it's more than 27 feet long. He started at the first letter of the first word in the beginning. And if you've ever started a daily Bible reading plan, Genesis gets you excited. You're like, all right, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Read chapter 1 that first day. You're like, okay, I got this. You might even make it 50 days, and then you're like, man, you're really feeling it. You're on up in February. You're like, I just read through a whole book of the Bible. I'm awesome. Keeping these New Year's resolutions. It helps that I'm doing it on a Bible app that sets off an alarm if I don't read it. Then you get into Exodus, and you're like, all right, Moses, I can do this. And you get about 15, 16 chapters into Exodus, and then Exodus starts looking like Leviticus. And you're like, oh. Mm-hmm, exactly. And then you get into Leviticus, and you're like, what did God, why did... And if you happen to be able to stick it out through Leviticus, you get to the book of Numbers. And guess what Numbers is filled up? Numbers. Like, a lot of them. There's a few cool stories. There's a talking donkey, and like the ground opens up and swallows some folks, some fiery snakes. But there's Numbers. Most people, if we're honest, don't stick that New Year's resolution out. We might just kind of forget to do it. Thing about the Bible app that I've noticed is if you're going through a Bible study plan with somebody, it's kind of tempting just to click the check mark. Like, oh, I ain't write nothing today, but I read it. And you just go, doop, doop, doop. He read the whole thing. Look what he does in verse 8. And Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the secretary, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. Here's my question. What was this high priest doing if he did not have a Bible? The Bible seems to be pretty important to church. Would you agree? This is yes, this is no. Y'all all right? The Bible is pretty important, so all they had was religion and no substance. All they had was traditions and practices and no word of God. But he goes in there, he finds the scroll, he reads it, and verse 9 says, "And Shaphan the secretary came to the king and reported to the king." Shaphan goes back to King Josiah and he says, "Hey, I did everything you told me to do. I went and we got the money, we counted it up, we gave it to the builders, those guys are handling things." And then he says, "But the Hilkiah, the high priest, has given me a book." And I imagine Shaphan standing there awkwardly. Because every time I've had to give somebody a book, it's usually kind of awkward. Because most people are like, "Oh, thank you, a book." Right? In a few days, when I hand out the first booklet of third 9 weeks, that's the look every student's going to have. I'm like, "Hey, hadn't seen y'all since last year. Glad to see you." And they're going to have that, "Oh, thank you, a book" look on their face. But Shaphan did something crazy. He opened it up and he started reading. He didn't say, "I'm going to read you a little bit," right? He didn't say, "Would you like to hear some of this book?" He just opens it up and, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." I can't imagine what Josiah must have been thinking, because the secretary comes in there and he's like, "Hey, he found this book in this giant scroll." I kind of picture him throwing it up on the table, and he starts unrolling it, and he keeps on reading, and he keeps on reading, and he keeps on reading. 5 books of the Bible, he just reads through the whole thing. At some point in time, you would expect there to be like an interlude, and Josiah raised his hand awkwardly, and Shaphan ignored it and kept on. But it doesn't say that. The next thing we see here, you look here in verse 9 and 10. Shaphan the secretary came to the king, reported to the king. Then Shaphan the secretary told the king, "Hilkiah the high priest has given me a book." And Shaphan read it before the king. And this is what it says. When the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes. He had an emotional response of repentance that he was so excited to hear it, so grieved to find out that he was so contrary to it, that he just right then ripped his clothes right there. I'll tell you a secret about the Bible. It looks like a book. If you smell it, I'm sure it smells like a book. If you were to be weird and taste it, I'm sure it tastes like a book. You want to know a secret? This ain't a book. I know it looks like one. It acts like one. You have to read it. I'm not trying to trick you. But this ain't a book. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." Books don't do that. God does that. The Bible is very clear on its teachings about itself, that God the Holy Spirit moves on the reading of God's Word. I love the way that Paul describes it in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is breathed out by God. Paul had to make that word up. That word was never used before, and it's not used in other contexts other than describing how God wrote the Bible, that God literally breathed it out. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. God gave us His exact words. He gave us everything that we need to know. Everything that can be known about God is found in this book. That's good news. Because that means God has not withheld from us anything that we need. It's so important that in Romans 10:17, Paul says, "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ." There is no salvation found outside of Jesus Christ, and you cannot find Christ anywhere more fully and more beautifully displayed than in His word. See, the Bible is a polarizing thing. You cannot encounter God through the Word and remain unchanged. You can't come to this book and remain unchanged. You will either believe and follow Him, or you will deny Him and spurn Him. There is no halfway. If you talk to people of other religions and they want to compare what they believe and what you believe, the moment you get out God's Word, not as a battering ram to show them how wrong they are, but in wanting to share the Jesus Christ who saved you, the moment you get that gospel out, everything changes. The gloves come off, people ain't playing. I had the opportunity a couple years ago at the Bogue Creek Festival in Duck Hill. It's really the only event we have in Duck Hill. We have a Christmas parade, but the Bogue Creek Festival, that is our thing. And a couple years ago, I had the opportunity to play. When I got off the flatbed trailer, guy runs up to me and he says, "Hey, I need your help." And I'm thinking, I know I'm big, but if somebody's after you, we got to get somebody else. And I say it kind of joking, but I was for real. I'm not in fighting shape at all. I'm in the shape of round. And he says, no, it ain't that. There's some Jehovah's Witnesses. Buddy, I was ecstatic. Jehovah's Witnesses, they won't keep coming to my house. I don't know why. I get excited when they knock on the door. I'm like, "Candy, get my Bible. I'm going out." I'll even invite them in. Once they get in the house, they realize, I ain't in the right spot. And I'm not ugly to them. I'm excited, right? I want to hear what they have to say, and I make an agreement. I'll listen to whatever you got to tell me if you'll listen back. But once God's Word comes out, things change. This guy was super excited. He was amped up for this day. He had brought his whatever Jehovah's Witness Bible app on his iPad. Dude was ready. I had my Bible app on my iPhone. It was smaller, but God's Word was bigger. Some of y'all get that in a little bit. He starts talking to me, and as soon as he whips that out and I whip out my phone, the lady behind him said, "Don't talk to this man." And I was like, "No, man, come on, talk." And the other lady behind him says, "For real? Don't talk to this man." And I realize I look weird. Y'all don't notice because I'm in Christ's community. And I just look like us. Praise God. But the Jehovah's Witness man, he got his Bible out. And I'm sitting there thinking, "Oh, I'm too excited. I'm scared." So I was just quiet for a minute and I listened. And he says, "You can't give me one verse that goes against this. 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. I ain't even have to look it up. I was so excited. "For I delivered unto you what was of first importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." Folks was looking at me like I'd lost my mind. They thought I was converting to Jehovah's Witness right there at the Bogue Creek Festival. And this guy says, "Oh, I got a verse for that." And he flipped over to something else. And he says, "You can read this one in your Bible." I was like, "I would love to read this in my Bible." And I flipped over, we went back and forth, and this is what he said. "Man, I tell you what, I hate to say this, I'm a little bit confused." And I said, "That's all right, man. We can talk again." I gave him my phone number and my name. There are folks I had known for decades that are walking by going, "Oh, Lord," he didn't give him his phone number. And he said, "I'll tell you what, I wish you could share this with everybody I know." So I tell you what, I would love to do that. He says, "If we invited you to the Kingdom Hall, would you come?" Buddy, let's go. Right now, I'm ready. Ooh, excuse me. That's how excited I was. My voice was making microphone sounds. The lady behind goes, "We can't invite him to the Kingdom Hall." And I say that because the Bible is polarizing. You will either read it and respond in faith, and it may not happen immediately, it may be years down the road, or ultimately you'll deny it and spurn it. The dude never would answer my phone calls. They ain't let me come to the Kingdom Hall. And it had nothing to do with me. Everything to do with this. See, like I say, you can't encounter God and be unchanged. Josiah didn't encounter him through the word and be unchanged. Let's look at how it impacted him. The first thing he did was repent. Repent is a fancy Bible word that just simply means turn away from your sin and to God. Turn away from the sin, the life, the flesh, everything that's bogging you down, that bogs all of us down, and you turn to the Savior who can take care of it all, who has taken care of it all. The first thing Josiah did was he tore his clothes. In Old Testament days, back in the ancient Near East, the tearing of one's clothes was an emotional response that could connote repentance. It could connote anger. It basically humbling yourself and getting outside of the norm and just responding. So he ripped his clothes right there. It would have been unheard of, especially for a king in their living memory. And then he inquired of the Lord. He sent Shaphan to go get Hilkiah and a whole list of other dudes who we can't even say their names. And he says, y'all go back to the temple and y'all inquire of the Lord what he'd have for me. It wasn't good news. God said, hey, I've been asking y'all to repent. You've forsaken my word. You've forgotten everything. And Josiah, he had a plan. I love his evangelism strategy. It's like, I don't know what to say, but I can read. Just as Shaphan awkwardly read the Bible to Josiah, Josiah gathered everybody in the whole kingdom. And when the king says everybody show up, how many of you reckon showed up? Everybody. From the biggest to the smallest, largest, thinnest, oldest, youngest, everybody showed up. And this is what he did. He pulled a Shaphan. He opened up that ginormous scroll and he read the whole thing to him. See, it's different. You don't have quite as captive an audience. If you just walk up to somebody and you start reading the whole, I would pick a smaller portion. I wouldn't go the 5-book route if you're going to try this on somebody. Find you some scripture. If you can't think of how to share Christ, let his word do it for you. But Josiah was the king and he said, y'all listen to this. And guess what? Everybody listened to this, or at least they stood there in a very listening posture. And he read the whole thing. When he got done, he made a covenant. And this is what the covenant said in chapter 23, verses 1 through 3. It says, his covenant was to walk after the Lord and keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and with all his soul to perform the words of the covenant that were written in the book. And then it says, all the people joined in the covenant. The king stood there, humbled by the word of God, laid himself low before his people, and responded in repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Well, let me clarify something here. Josiah, he's about to set off with all these reforms, with all these changes. Let me clarify, the Bible is not a book of rules and a set list of behaviors that you've got to figure out how to do and act and be. If you set out just to change behavior, if you set out just to act like this, there are people who act like they know Jesus, and they will act like it all the way to hell. Because acting like a Christian solves nothing, but humbling yourself before Jesus, believing upon him, that solves everything. The behavior, it'll take care of itself, but probably not completely. Jesus and the gospel is what matters. But as a response to Josiah, here we go. If I had fallen over that stove, would you help me up? Hey, we're back. Josiah had all of these reforms,
all of these changes. And people were good with him at first, I would imagine. It tells us there in the next few verses that he went into the house of the Lord and he tore down all of the idols. They had idols and altars to Baal. They had Asherah poles set up in the temple. He went in there, chopped them down, drug all of the stones out. He cleaned up all of the idolatry in the temple. But he didn't stop there. Verses 7 through 14, he went through the city and he tore down and defiled the high places throughout the city. Defiled is important there because he didn't just tear them down because he knows how folks are. If you cut down an Asherah pole and you lay it over to the side, as soon as you leave out, what's going to stop them from going over there and picking it up and toting it back in? If you tear down all the stones of their altars to Baal, what's going to stop them from going picking up all those rocks and building another one? He burned all the Asherah poles and he had all the altar stones ground up. He was serious. He moved on from there out to the countryside. And I'm sure here's where people started having trouble. His great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-granddaddy Jeroboam built some altars on top of some altars to God. He even built some giant golden calves because it worked so well the first time. Why not do it up again? He went and tore down their traditional places of worship. The best thing that he did is he didn't build religion back on top of it. He didn't make his own traditions. The next thing he did was reinstituted the Passover. Verses 24 and 25, here's how God describes Josiah. It says, "Moreover, Josiah put away the mediums and the necromancers and the household gods and the idols and the abominations that were seen in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem, that he might establish the words of the law that were written in the book that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of the Lord." I love that God bookends the story. That the best thing about it is not Josiah's reforms. The best thing about it is not a wise king. The best thing about it is the book that was found. And that's how he bookends the story. It began with the book that Hilkiah found in the treasury, and it ended with the book that Hilkiah found in the treasury. It's important to note that even though everybody went along with the covenant, after Josiah died, they kind of went back their own way. You need to realize that somebody else's covenant, somebody else's commitment, somebody else's relationship with Christ does nothing for you. You must respond in faith yourself. It doesn't matter how committed people are. Big John stands up here and preaches the Word of God every week, but Big John's commitment doesn't commit us. We must commit ourselves. Less than a decade after Josiah died, Nebuchadnezzar had come in and sacked the city. But there was a remnant. Have you ever wondered why Daniel and Hananiah and Azariah and Mishael, that's the Hebrew names for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, have you ever wondered where they got their example of godliness? They would have been alive when King Josiah was king. There's a remnant that is faithful to the Word of God. As we look at this, I can't help but move towards the application. Have you had a tear your robe moment lately where you find yourself in the Word of God, convicted of some sin by the Holy Spirit, and you're so moved that you want to repent? Sadly, I think the first thing that most of us, and myself included, we would need to repent of is our lack of devotion to the Word of God. The lack of time spent. See, this is something I learned a while back, and this is going to sound silly. I know it's kind of cliche, but you ever heard how to spell love? How do you spell love? Correct, but incorrect. T-I-M-E. Let me tell you about some time I spent. I spent more than a decade being on staff at churches, being in full-time ministry. And I remember when I got started, I was so ecstatic about getting to be a part of God's work. But somewhere along the line, I got distracted, and I wanted to see results. There were certain results I was looking for, and so rather than put all of my hope and all of my trust in God's Word and how He said to do things, I put all of my hope and all of my trust in my strength and my abilities. It didn't take me far. I wanted to be, and I am so thankful to God that He let me be a quitter. I know it sounds odd, because this is America, and that's kind of un-American almost to say, but I thank God He let me be a quitter. Because I had this plan. I was going to take a sabbatical. Sabbatical is a fancy word for I have enough money that I don't have to work for a while and I can just read and study. I took a job as a school teacher. Was going to go to church. Was going to do everything. But my plan, like I didn't even tell Candace my plan. My plan was I'm going to just keep extending the sabbatical until people quit asking me about it. Oh, I think I need another 6 months to heal. Spend time in God's Word. Right? But I knew I had to put some acting behind it. So I made sure that every day, a habit that I hadn't had, unfortunately, I was a lot like Hilkiah. I was a priest, all right, but I lost a word. And so part of my play acting was I was going to get up every day and read the Bible. Thought it was a pretty good plan. People would ask, what are you studying? Truly talking to him, it's awkward when you start back. Y'all embrace the awkward. If you're not talking to him, start back. So I go through all that, and then I find, man, I'm starting to get some joy. I can tell you that every single significant spiritual thing that has happened to me has been since I quit trying to be and started following and trusting in him. My marriage improved. Go figure. Did a few Bible studies on marriage. And you know what I found out was the problem? Me. Turns out, all of my problem was me. But do you know who specializes in curing me problems? Jesus Christ. Do you know where he gives us all of that help? In his word. Every single spiritually significant thing that has happened in my life outside of me being saved myself has happened since I became a quitter and a truster and a follower of Jesus Christ, where I put all of my hope and all of my trust in him and none of it on what I can do. Here he got saved. And that changed everything. Turns out everything I'd ever learned in seminary, everything I'd ever learned in ministry about discipling people, did not work when the person you are discipling lives in the same house as you. When you look and it says, God's word says this, and then you turn around the next day and you do that thing that God's word said don't do, God reformed my life. Everything spiritually significant has gone since then. So maybe you need to repent of your devotion to the Word of God. Maybe you need to look at the time that you spend or how you spend it and see what God wants you to do. Let me give a disclaimer here. The goal of spending time in God's Word is not to get through it. It's not about getting through it in a year or 30 days or 3 years or 30 years. It's about getting God's Word through you. Spending time in His Word, not to be able to say, man, I read through the New Testament last week. I'm reading through the Psalms tomorrow. It's about to say, this is what God has done in my life through His Word. It's all about Him. See, Josiah found the Word and discovered his need for repentance. God's Holy Spirit moves through the preaching and reading of His Word to do the same thing today. So I ask you, how is God's Word impacting your life? If you got the little message guide, I'm not going to be able to go through all these scriptures. That's good news to y'all because I know it's probably close to like noon. My watch fell off my wrist like 5 minutes ago. That's always bad news for a preacher when the watch falls off and we ain't got a clock. It wouldn't do no good if we had one. But the Bible's how we come to know Christ. I would be remiss if I wasted all this time talking about God's Word and I didn't share with you why God's Word is so important. Because like I said earlier, Romans 10:17, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the words of Christ. The Bible is how we come to know Him. It contains everything that can be known about Him. The Bible tells us how to be saved. Romans 10:9-10. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. You see, that's why it does no good just to try to get through the Bible. You're not trying to get the Bible through you. You can read it and miss everything. And the everything is Jesus. So maybe the first thing you need to do today is repent of your sin for the first time and believe in Jesus Christ. Maybe that's why your time in God's Word is not fruitful, because you don't know Him. I can tell you there are a bunch of people here today who would love to help you meet Jesus today. Maybe you need to repent the role the Bible has in your daily life. Again, I'm telling you, you don't have to go through large chunks of Scripture or whole chapters of Scripture. Maybe God built you with a tiny attention span and you need to read two or three verses or a paragraph. Praise God, He can work through two or three verses and a paragraph. Amen? Maybe you need to repent of the time that you spend and the role that His Word plays in your life daily. Maybe you need to repent in the role that the Bible has in your family. I can remember one of the turning points in my thinking about myself was when Candace looked at me and she was angry. And she said something that made me... ashamed, but it came across as anger. She looked at me and told me, I can't even, that I was willing to go help anybody in the name of Jesus, but I wasn't willing to help her. And I remember thinking, I did this 6 months ago, plus 12 months. If God's word is not impacting your family, and you think you're impacting folks somewhere else, I hate to tell you, but your family ain't fooled. My wife was never fooled by my devotion to the Word of God because it didn't show up at home. Now, I'm not talking about family devotions or this, that, and the otherwise, or I'm definitely not some super spiritual, impactful person now. But doggone if I'm not getting good at apologizing. Right? Kids ain't fooled by faith. You can come to the church house every day of the week, and if you ain't spending time in God's Word at home, your kids ain't fooled. That's what scared me. Right? That Carrie was going to get old enough to know her daddy wasn't nothing. But praise God, now through the Word of God, she can absolutely know her daddy ain't nothing. And rest and hope and trust that Jesus Christ is everything. Because if God can save and work through her daddy, He can work through anybody. And if that don't fool her, she can look at her papas. And if God can work through them, let God have a role in your family. Deuteronomy 6 says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And that's not just lip service. It's not just talking. It says, And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. God's Word, when you spend time in it, when you spend time with Him through His Word, it impacts everywhere you go. God has a role. The Bible has a role in your family. The Bible has a role in your church. John just put out something last week where he went back through all of the messages that he preached through the year. He said that was a pretty scary thing when he decided to do it. He's like, oh man, this is a cool idea. When you go back and you look at everything you preached on, what if you slacked? You go back and you look at everything we've been through at Christ Community for this past year. What do you find? Jesus Christ crucified, buried, resurrected, and glorified. Amen. I remember a year ago today was my first Sunday at Christ Community. And Candace and I, when we got to the car afterwards, she says, Well, what did you think? And the only comparison I could give was it's like after you've been dieting for a long time and you eat steak. I'm pretty good at words, I would like to think, but that's the best imagery I could give. I feel like not only have I eaten, but I'm full and I'm satisfied. But Sunday morning doesn't cut it for everything. It's got to be yours. So we need to realize the church is not just the building. The church is us. So God's role in His Word for the church. I love the Great Commission. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. This building ain't going to do none of that. Because it's just a building. Who does the teaching? Who does the discipling? God empowers us through His Word. Lastly, the Bible has a role in your community. God has planted us here for a reason. I don't mean here on Carrollton Road. I mean God has planted His Christ Community Church in your job, in my job, in your neighborhood, in my neighborhood, in your family, in my family. Because God, the way that His Word works, the way that evangelism works is just like Shaphan did for Josiah. Maybe you don't have, you feel like you have the gift of evangelism, but if somebody taught you to read, go up to them and say, you know what? I know we've been working together for a long time. I'm coming in your space. So you got your arms folded. Are you okay? Walk up and say, I know we've been working together for 20 years. And I was thinking the other day, I've never talked to you about Jesus. I'm going to just read something for you. For our sake, He made Him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. You might not even be able to put something on there, but going up and saying, man, I love you so much, I'm going to awkwardly read to you my faith in Jesus Christ. It'll mean something. Going up and saying, I know you've been my cousin my whole life, and I'm sorry I ain't never shared Jesus with you, but I'm going to change. Maybe you got kids in your household that see you come to church and not do anything with it. And you, at one point in time this week, you say, I know it ain't Christmas, but I think we might need to say the blessing. See, it's the little things where the Word of God impacts your life. See, I found that I have to be like what John the Baptist told the Pharisees. I have to bear fruit in keeping with repentance. That means I continually mess up. And I have to keep my repentance active. You can ask Candace. I'm getting real good at apologizing. Because God has made a change in my life through the reading of His Word. So will you repent today? Are you ready for a tear your robe moment in your life where you don't want the status quo, that you want to be real with God? Y'all, today can be that day for you. The band's fixing to come up and they're going to play a song. This is your time. This invitation, there's nothing magic about it. There's no magic words. I've got no counsel that's going to change your life. But I can show you what God's Word says. There are people all over this room who want to help you. If you're here today and you don't know Christ, maybe today is that day for you. If you're here and you don't know how to study the Bible, I would love to help you figure it out. I'll go through a Bible study with you. I get excited about studying the Bible. If you don't know how to read, I know some elementary school teachers who can come along and we'll help you learn to read. We'll do whatever we got to do. We'll buy you an audio Bible, whatever you need. Let today be the day. God, I thank you so much for this time that you've given, Lord, that we can come and we can worship and praise you. God, I just ask that you move on the hearts of your people. God, I thank you for your Word. I thank you for your Holy Spirit. And God, I just ask that you continue to work during this time. In your name I pray. Amen.
Jesus, you're the same.
And now I'm going to ask our ushers to come forward. Lord, I just ask you to bless these offerings, Lord, as they're given. God, I just ask you to bless the gift of the Lord. In the name of our Lord. Something you need to repent of. The good news is when you seek Christ in the Bible, you find grace, you find love, you find mercy, and you find understanding, because He's paid for all of these things. If you need to talk, if you got questions about Bible study, if you need a Bible, if you need a hug, go see somebody. I'm just kidding. Good to see y'all. No Wednesday night services. That's it. That's all I know to say, and so I'm going to stop talking. All right, break. Thank you.